verse 18 and 19. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. We ask that you give us wisdom to preach, liberty to preach, a mind to preach. Now, I pray that the Word of God might be interesting to us, might capture our imagination, capture our heart, might be real and interesting to us, might provoke us to read it and to study it. We'll thank you and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's any number of places we could have picked as a text, but I picked that passage because I want to deal with those three boys for a little while in a few minutes. I've been studying the Bible 30 years, and I enjoy my Bible study. I don't know all there is to know about the Bible. You can't learn it all in 30 years. And, of course, being mentally challenged doesn't help any. But I've been studying for 30 years anyway. And there's some interesting stuff in this book. Some stuff that you don't get the first time or two you read it till you get to thinking about it. And God just kind of opens things up and shows you stuff from time to time. Now, a number of years ago, I spent some time studying what they call biblical numerology. That's the study of numbers in the Bible. And that's a very interesting study. And I think it's profitable. I think it's worthwhile. Most of the people that do it, though, sooner or later get out and never land someplace. You know, the fundamental numbers, the basic numbers, 1 through 12, you can find an association in the Word of God for them. And for the most part, they're indicative of some particular truth. You know, 6 is the number of man, 5 is the number of death. I know everybody says 5 is the number of grace, but whoever did that wasn't thinking. 5 is not the number of grace. There's only one place in the Bible where 5 was the number of grace, and that's the 5 bleeding wounds he bore. And even then, the thing staring in your face was his death. 5 is associated with death. And 3 is associated with the Godhead, and 2 with division, and 7 with perfection, and 12 with Israel, and 10 with the Gentiles. And I can buy most of that, but, you know, they get on out there and you know, they're giving you the significance of the number 144. And I mean, they just get out there where it just doesn't make any sense anymore at all. It's just somebody's wild imagination. But there are a couple of numbers in the Bible that are in particular special and interesting, not because of the study of numerology, but because of the way God does things. Come on in. You're not disturbing anybody. We're waiting on y'all to start. I ever tell y'all my story about Nate and Lever? Glad to have you. We're in Genesis chapter 9 somewhere, and we're talking about God and how He does things. Now, that number 3, I've studied that number especially for a long time. I got a whole notebook full of interesting things about the number 3. I'm not going to give you that whole notebook tonight, just a couple of things. But the number 3 is, of all the numbers that I've looked at in the Bible, is, in my opinion, never to be so humble, is probably the most interesting number in the book. And the reason for that is this. God is an architect. That is, God's a builder. He's a designer. And when God builds, He builds by threes. Not only is God a builder, God is an illustrator. I don't know what you've noticed in your Bible study, but if you pay attention in the New Testament, Every time there's a doctrinal truth or a dispensational truth or a transitional truth, you will find that God illustrates that thing in the Bible someplace. There's a passage or a picture that will make that thing come to life and illustrate it and explain it for you. Christ Himself was probably the greatest illustrator that ever lived. Everything He did, He taught with parables. He would tell them something, and then He'd say, and it's like this. And He'd give them a little story or draw them a little word picture to illustrate or explain that truth. And God does that all through the Bible. And some of God's illustrations are just, they're mind-boggling. And the more you think about them, the more overwhelming they become. God can say more and illustrate more with a handful of words than you can possibly imagine. Men write books to illustrate something or to state a fact or to declare a purpose. God can do it in one sentence. Man has literally written thousands, if not millions, of books about the creation. God said all that was needed to be said in one sentence. So, in my ramblings through the Scripture, I came across this little nugget that I want to share with you this evening. And that is that God, being an architect, God being a builder, the master builder, the designer and constructor of all that there is, when He designs, when He fabricates, when He builds by threes. Now the truth is, anything that's real, if it's real, it has three parts. If it only has two parts, it's not real. And of course, if it only has two parts, you don't know anything about it because it's not there. Everything in the material universe has a three designed into its structure someplace. Nothing in this universe exists without three parts. Time is in three parts: past, present, and future. Every substance known to man has three dimensions: length, width, and breadth, or depth. People say, well, what about the fourth dimension? Hey, knucklehead, the fourth dimension is reality. When you put the three parts together, you get the thing. You got it? When you put a body, a soul, and a spirit together, what do you get? You get the fourth dimension. You get a man. The fourth dimension is reality. I don't care what they told you on sci-fi. Amen? And I don't care what Timothy Leary wrote, you know, while he was smoked out on LSD, talking about right hemisphere, left hemisphere, and the female stronger side of the chessboard and all that. I mean, I read all that junk too. The guy was just smoked up on dope. That's his problem. Amen? You take three parts, you put the three parts together, you get the fourth thing, the reality of the thing. And so, everything that exists, everything that God created, He created in three parts. God Himself is in three parts. He's what we call a triune being: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But it takes all three of those parts to make one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. Amen. But He is manifested in three persons. You are a trichotomy. Tri is three, chotomy to divide. You're three in one. You're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Take any one of those away and you're not here. You're not real. The body without the spirit is dead. The spirit and the soul without the body can't be manifested. Okay? So if it's real in the physical universe, it's got three parts: a top, bottom, and sides. I mean, you know, you just can't get around that thing. But everything in the universe is wired that way. God's just a three-phase electrician. That's just all there is to it. Some of y'all understand that one of these days. Now, for example, let me give you a couple examples, and then we'll move on to the Bible part. What is man's three great enemies? Man's got three great enemies. You're a physical being, right? In a physical universe. So what are your three great enemies in this world? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Everybody here fights all three of them. Unless you've capitulated, and then you're a conquered person. Do you ever think about this? What is the sum total? Now listen to the question. What is the sum total of man's capabilities? There are only three. You can sum up in three words all the capabilities of the entire human race in three words. Thought, word, and deed. That's all you've got. Everything you know anything about, everything we ever done, was done by one of them three things. Thought, word, deed. That's your whole universe. And you thought we were so complex. They think we're so sophisticated. We're so intelligent. We're so intellectual. Well, I can sum up your whole world, your whole life, in three words. Everything you ever done was done in one of them three. Aren't we? We're so impressed with ourselves. God's got it broken down to the lowest common denominator, and that common denominator is three. Now, God is an illustrator. God builds things. He builds it in three. We've got three heavens. You got the first heaven where the birds are and where your head is right now. Then you've got the second heaven where the stars are. And then you've got the third heaven where God is. Paul said, I knew a man in the, caught up into the third heaven where God is. So there are three heavens. They have this big debate in scientific circles. Is the universe infinite or finite? That is it absolutely boundless, or does it have limits? Sides, top, bottom. Well, the answer to that is the universe is finite. It has limits. The Bible said that Christ ascended up far above all heavens. Well, you couldn't do that if there wasn't a top. Okay? Some of y'all looking at me like, what is the point in all this? I didn't say there was a point. I just said it was interesting. You ever read your Bible just for the fun of it? I mean, don't you ever just read it because it's a blessing to you? Don't you ever read it and something in there just all of a sudden grabs you and stirs your imagination and you find yourself parked there for the next 2 or 3 weeks trying to figure it out? Well, it happens to me all the time. This book just, it'll grab your head and make you stop and scratch it every now and then trying to figure out what in the world does that little bitty sentence, what all does it encompass? What all does that thing really, really say? What's in there if you really look at it? And boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes you start opening that Bible and a little sentence God wrote turns into a whole world. God illustrates. God created the heavens. Created three heavens. God created man. He created him in three parts. Now I said, God's an illustrator. Where would you find an illustration in the Old Testament that could illustrate the cosmology of the universe, the deity of God himself, and the triuneness of mankind? Is there a place in the Bible that would illustrate all three of those? Well, as a matter of fact, there is a place that illustrates all three of those, and they're all three illustrated in one place. God didn't have to write three separate stories or draw three separate pictures. God said, well, shoot, I can take care of that with one little diagram. So over in Exodus, he built a thing called the tabernacle. Now, books and books and books and books and books have been written about the tabernacle. And almost all of them are good. Now, you can read almost anybody's commentary on the tabernacle and get a blessing out of it and get some spiritual truth and get some help. And there was even a couple of guys that understood what it was, Clarence Larkin and a couple other fellas. But when God made that tabernacle, that's one of the greatest illustrations God ever gave was in a tabernacle. Tabernacle illustrates what we call the cosmology of the universe. That is, it's a picture of how the universe is put together. And of course, the universe is put together with three major components. There is heaven where God is. There is the vastness of space with a little bubble in it, which is us. And at the bottom of the universe, because if it has a top, it also has a bottom, is a place called the Lake of Fire. So now, where's that illustrated? Well, it's illustrated in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is surrounded by a fence, 75 feet wide, 150 feet long, 15 feet high, made out of fine twined white linen, set on sockets of silver, with posts covered with gold, with shittim wood covered with gold. And there's an entrance into that thing. And when you come in there, at this end, there's a thing called the brazen altar where they offer the sacrifices. Then you come a few feet further and there's a thing called a laver. And it holds water. That's where the priests ceremonially clean their hands before they go into the holy place. So you have the brazen altar, then you have the laver, and then the next thing is this building that's 45 feet wide, 15 feet high, and about 60 feet long. That's called the holy place. And inside that is the candlestick and the showbread. And then behind that, there's a curtain made out of four layers of material. And in that is the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God is. That's how the tabernacle is laid out. So the tabernacle has boundaries. It has a top, a bottom, and sides. And on this end, there's the brazen altar. And on this end, there's the throne of God. And that end, there is the laver. And by the way, that laver, that sea of water there that the priests wash their hands in, there are no dimensions given for it. Nobody knows the size. So when you see all these guys trying to measure space and figure out how many light years it is from here to there, they don't know. Because you can't measure the laver. Now that thing illustrates the universe. At the top of the universe, north from Alpha Draconis, is the throne of God. And then there's this big laver, this great big sea. And down at the bottom, there's a brazen altar. That's the lake of fire. And so God illustrates the composition or the construction of the universe with the tabernacle. Now, without getting into it, because I don't have time for this, but the universe is made like this. It's a pyramid. It has a flat base, slanted sides, and a flat cap. The capstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. And the throne of God sits on the top of the universe, right there. And beneath that, there's a vast body of water. And of course, we're in that water, and we've got a little bubble around us. And that's where we're at. And then the lake of fire is at the very bottom of the universe. That thing is illustrated in the tabernacle. Now, there's a whole lot more to it, but I don't want to preach on that. I just want to show you this in there. Of course, the tabernacle is also illustrates the Godhead. You have the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. The outer court pictures the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The holy place illustrates the soul, or God the Father. And the Holy of Holies is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so that tabernacle will illustrate The Godhead. Well, if it'll illustrate the Godhead, it will also illustrate what else? It pictures man. Aren't you a body, a soul, and a spirit? Sure you are. And so you can use that thing. And then all the materials that it's used to construct it, picture or illustrate all kind of things about God's plan of redemption. The first thing, the fence is the law that separates you from God. You're separated from God until you're washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Then you enter the tabernacle, and the first thing you do is you have to come by the brazen altar. You must have a sacrifice to pay for your sins. That's what happened at Calvary. Then you've got to be cleansed. That's what the Word of God does. That's what that laver did. See, and then you have access to the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. And just there's just you can make a whole Bible study out. Matter of fact, it's been done hundreds of times. And I'm just mentioning that in passing because I want to show you that God illustrates. And when I say that, I read you there Genesis 9:18-19 about Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the reason I did that is because man, who was created by God, is created in three parts. Noah is a man, and he has three sons. Those three sons illustrate or typify the three parts of mankind: the soul, and the spirit, and the flesh. Boy, do they do a remarkable job of doing that. I've never been able to understand how anybody could study psychology or sociology and then read the Old Testament and not come away just literally stupefied at how simple God made the whole process and how God illustrated the three parts of man that need attention, how they behave, and how to control them. All that's illustrated in these three boys and their descendants. I've got a picture here in front of my Bible. Everybody ought to have one of these. I don't know where you can get it. I don't remember where I got mine, but I have it here. I do have it. And you ought to see it. It's a great picture somewhere in my Bible. There it is. Y'all see them three babies? I got a black baby and an oriental baby and a white baby. Because that's the only three kinds there are. Because Shem, Ham, and Japheth said, and by these three was the whole earth overspread. There are not four races. Encyclopedia Britannica in the early 90s said there are four races. The African Bushman is the fourth race. No, he's not. He's just another Hamite. Displaced maybe, but just another Hamite. Anyway, I've got these three babies here. A black one, a white one, and a yellow one. And I've got them Shem and Ham and Japheth. But I also got them up there as Von Soden, Yamasota, and Stephen Fetchett. But he said, well, what's so interesting about them three boys? Well, those three boys depict the three parts of man. They illustrate, they picture the body, the soul, and the spirit. And boy, I'm telling you, they do an incredible job. And I'm going to talk to you about that for just a few minutes. If you want an insight into humanity, if you want an insight into the differences in the races that no sociologist in the world can fix, it's right here in this Bible. Now, Japheth, who is the white guy, and the reason you know that Japheth is white and Ham is black and Shem is yellow is because of Genesis chapter 10. It lists in Genesis chapter 10 all the descendants of all three of those boys. And it tells you where they went and settled. And so you've got Gomer and Ashkenaz and all those. All those are descendants of Japheth. And they all settled in Europe. Genesis chapter 10 and Ezekiel 36, 37, somewhere around in there. You find that's where all those guys went. And then Shem, that's the Oriental guy. That's your Korean and your Japanese and your Chinese and your Jew. All those are Orientals. And they are all descendants of Shem. And in Genesis chapter 10, it tells you where all they went and settled. And they all got Asia, Asia Minor. And then it lists all the sons of Ham. And it tells you where they went and settled. And they all settled in Africa. Mostly in sub-Sahara Africa. So, in the Bible, all the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amorites, all those ites are descendants of Ham. And they're all African. That's the reason the Bible said in Psalm 105, God did marvelous things in the land of Ham. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about delivering Israel from the land of Egypt. Amen. So, in the Bible, without there is no possibility of error, the white guy, Japheth, gets Europe, the yellow man, Shem, gets Asia, and the black man, Ham, gets Africa. And by the way, Acts 25 said that God set the bounds of their habitation. And all the problems in the world today related to race is because somebody is out of bounds. God created of one blood all nations and set the bounds of their habitation. You can get a transfusion from a black guy or a yellow guy because all the nations are made of one blood. But God put them someplace and they were supposed to stay there. And they didn't stay there. Now, you can't fly that in the evening news. You can't put that in a book. You can't teach that in a public school because that's the truth. And the world's not interested in truth. The Bible said truth has fallen in the street. Man would rather believe a concocted lie that makes no sense at all because it makes him feel good about himself. But the truth is the races are different. And anybody that knows them, anybody that's ever been around them knows that. I spent 20 years in the Navy. I've been around the world twice. I've been in all them Oriental countries. They don't think like you do. They don't dress like you do. They don't like the same kind of music. I want to tell you the truth. I tried as hard as I could, and I just cannot get excited about doing, 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 doing. I'm sorry. How do you do the two-step to that? So what's the difference? It's a mindset. Now, nowhere have I said one was better than the other. Because the truth is, it takes all three. Your body can't get along without its soul, and it can't get along without its spirit. But it takes all three. And as much as some of y'all hate to hear it, the world needs the white man and the yellow man and the black man. Amen. But those three boys are God's picture. They're God's illustration of the three parts of mankind. And let me give you some things about that. Number one, Japheth. Japheth is the soul of man. And you say, why do you say that? Well, for a number of reasons. When you look at Japheth in the Bible, Ham is to be his servant, and he is to dwell in the tents of Shem. And Cana is to be servant of servants and serve Shem. Japheth is the soul, Shem is the spirit, and Ham is the flesh. And boy, does that illustration really vivid in the Bible. Now, Japheth, the white guy, pictures the soul of man. What goes on in the soul? Well, the soul is where you have your emotions, your consciousness, that's where you think, that's where you reason, that's where the intellect resides, that's where devotion is, that's where you get your sense of pride, that's where you get your drive or motivation. It comes from your soul. The soul is the part of you that makes you get up and go. It's the part of you that makes you do. Without it, we wouldn't have inventions. We wouldn't have imagination. The flesh is essentially and basically a machine. It's a device to carry the soul and the spirit around. So we certainly can't do without it, but it really is a nuisance. The flesh is a handicap. Okay? But for the soul and the spirit to have any reality and to accomplish anything, it's got to have a body to do the work. All of our inventors, the white race for the... Now, there are always, by the way, notable exceptions to every illustration. But we are looking at general characteristics. The predominant characteristic of a race or a group of people. Not that there are not some exceptions. There certainly are. But the preponderance of the group will illustrate the truth. The exception to the rule never overthrows the rule. So, Japheth is the guy, he's the mountain climber. If you hadn't watched television, how many black guys have you seen on Mount Everest? Well, it's way too cold for him. He likes it where it's sunny and warm. He likes it down around the equator. Amen. How many great inventions can be listed to the black man? Or to the yellow man, for that matter. Well, I know they're trying to rewrite history. And, you know, now they're saying Eli Whitney's slave invented the cotton gin. Well, okay. Whatever floats your boat, Tommy. Who invented the heart machine? Who invented the artificial heart? Who are all the brains behind NASA? Who invented the computer and all the technology that goes with it? Well, you know it's them white Germans. That's where all the brains are. That's where all the imagination's at. You know who's always wanting to go find somebody else's territory and take it away from him? It's us white guys. We are killers. If it's out there, we want to find it. If it's out there, we want to climb it. If it's out there, we want to conquer it. If it's out there, we want to take it over. If it's out there, we want to run it. And if it ain't out there, we'll build one. And if we don't know how to build it, we'll invent some way to build it. So why do you want to go to the moon? The black race don't want to go to the moon. The yellow race don't care anything about going to the moon. Everybody interested in getting to the moon lives in Germany and America. They're all white. It's just our nature. We're the motivating force. That's what the soul is. That's Japheth. And everywhere you find Japheth, you find him conquering, you find him fighting, you find him taking over, you find him inventing. He's got imagination. He's got drive. He's a driven race of people. He's never content. Never willing to sit down and just let things go like they are. The status quo never works for Japheth. And if it gets too boring, we'll just start a war. That's just the way we are. We're a bloodthirsty bunch of folks. Discontented, dissatisfied, always wanting more, always wanting bigger, always, I mean, just, we can't leave things alone.
So why is that? Because God gave us imagination. God gave us initiative. And when you put those two things together, you can't sit still. Now, anybody wants to argue about that, you just spend about 15 years investigating races and see who's done what. Somebody say amen. That was pretty weak. Some of y'all are offended already. I'm not through. He's up. Let's move on to Shem. Shem represents the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's the part that has communication with God. All the great religions in the world, all of them, all the great monotheistic religions of the world come from a Shemite. Come from an Oriental. Every last one of them. Your religion, you Christian folks, your religion came from Shem. That Jew is an Oriental. He's a Shemite. And that Oriental is interested. His mindset, they don't think like we think. You can't reason with an Oriental like you reason with a white guy. So why? I didn't say they weren't reasonable. I said they don't reason like we reason. Because they're interested in the abstract. They're interested in the spiritual. They're interested in the metaphysical. They can get off in a corner, cross their legs, roll their head back, you know, and get off in the Nether Neverland someplace. And they're just happy as a bug in the rug, man. They are into the spiritual. They are into religion. That's just the way they're not great inventors. They're great copiers. Them Chinese, them Japanese, buddy, if we can build it, they can make a million of them. Amen? Don't ever let them have your nukes, man, because they'll turn out, you know, I mean, they'll make a million of them. But they never invented on their own. That's not what motivates him. He's introspective. That Shemite's got to know, why am I here? What is the purpose in being? If I'm here, why am I here and who put me here? How can I know God? How can I communicate? How can I be in touch? They are consumed as a race of people with those kind of things. They're not big on conquering other countries. I'm not saying they won't fight. They will. But that's not the motivating force behind them as a race of people. They would much be, they're a lot more civilized than we are. You can put a billion of them in a place not much bigger than the United States and they can get along. Try that over here. We give everybody over here 2 acres, we still couldn't get along. Because the guy that's got 2 acres next to you would want your 2 acres. Amen. We're not the same. We don't think the same. All those great religions, including yours, comes from Shem. But it only leaves Ham. Ham represents the flesh. Now Ham is black because the flesh is corrupted. Got that? The flesh is corrupt. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the flesh, left to itself, will be godless. It will be dirty and defiled. It will like, it will cherish, it will revel in everything that God hates and frowns on. The flesh is always diametrically opposed to anything spiritual or anything Godward. Why? Because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when the flesh is not crucified, when the flesh is left to itself, it will indulge the flesh. Now, Ham represents the flesh, the carnal. He has three motivating forces, the same three your dog has: self-preservation, self-gratification, self-propagation. Make me feel safe, warm, and fuzzy. Feed me and water me till I'm full and sleepy. Let me reproduce. That's all your dog wants. Your dog doesn't feel threatened and his belly full. The only thing else he wants to do is reproduce. Other than that, he's going to lay in the sun. He ain't motivated. He ain't going to build. He's not going to plant. He's not going to invent. You know what he does with all of his spare time? If he's not eating or playing or reproducing, that lazy sucker is laying in the sun. That's all he's going to do. He's not motivated to do nothing else. Just lay around. Play around. Oh man, a dog's life is pretty good. The flesh says, if I don't feel threatened, and my belly's full, and I've got a mate, I'm a happy camper. And he has no ambition at all beyond that. That is the sum total of his desire. Only interest is self-interest. You ever notice how easy it is to tell when people are carnal or fleshly? You can always spot it because they are preoccupied with me and I and self. I want, I need, I've got to have. Can you do this for me? Can I have that? Can I go here? They're occupied. That's the flesh. Me, 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 me. Take care of me. Help me. Now listen, the flesh is a treacherous creature. Its only interest is self-interest, and its only concern is self-preservation at any cost. The flesh, the natural man, will betray anybody or anything to protect or preserve itself. Now, I've been teaching for years that suicide is not a natural thing. They say, well, he was just depressed and he committed suicide. Nonsense. Nonsense. Sane people don't blow their brains out. The strongest motivation the flesh has, self-preservation. It's before self-gratification, and it's before self-propagation. The strongest motivation in the natural animal, in the natural brute beast, according to the book of Jude, the strongest instinct man has is survival. Somebody blows their brains out, they have a pathological problem. That is, there's a tumor or a growth or something that messed up the wiring. There could be a chemical imbalance. I believe that. You got all kind of fluids running through your body and through your head. And yet, them things get whacked out, makes you do all kind of weird stuff. Excluding chemical problems or a tumor, that kind of thing, a wiring problem, the only other reason people commit suicide is because they're demon-possessed. Because the strongest urge you have is to live. You don't get depressed enough in a normal state to blow your brains out. You got something growing in there that's got your wires shorted together. Or you're short on fluids of some kind. Or you're demon-possessed. Ham will do anything. He will eat humble pie. He will grovel in the dirt. He will do anything. So, well, I got too much pride for that. Ham doesn't. Japheth does. You take Japheth off, he'd cut off his nose to spite his face. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's haughty. He'll stand up on his back feet and... That's the inner guy. That's the real you inside. This flesh, this machine, all it wants to do is keep itself together. I know, you think more highly of yourself than that, don't you? Let me tell you something, pal. You don't know yourself then. I've been studying me and you for a long time, and it's a poor study. If God hadn't redeemed it, it wouldn't be worth anything at all. Now, to study man, you must study these three men if you want to understand mankind. You can go to any university and take all their courses and get all their baloney. And boy, I'm telling you what, they are slick. You know, I read some of that Dr. Maslow stuff and some of that stuff. I mean, those guys, they know how to play with words. They know how to be intellectual. They know how to be philosophical. They know how to say it so that it appeals to your ego. It gives you an out for what you are. And they play on that thing. And they do all that stuff about power structures. You know, everything in life is about power. And all power is for propagation. And not just on and just blah, you know, tons of that nonsense. You can't get a right perspective of what we really are without reading this book and studying them three guys. Now, when I say study them three guys, I'm talking about them three guys and their descendants. Let me show you something. The flesh is corrupt. Ham represents the flesh. In the Old Testament, who is it that attacks Shem, the spirit, over and over and over? Who tries to corrupt him? Well, it's them Hivites, them Jebusites, them Amorites, the Hornites. It's all them Ite guys. It's all them Hamites. It's all the descendants of Ham. It's always the flesh. Now, did you ever think about this? That the first great kingdoms in the world were Hamite kingdoms. Nimrod was a Hamite. Babylon was a Hamite. All those kingdoms were Hamites. Egypt, the Egyptians are Hamites. The great first great kingdoms in the Bible were Babylon and Egypt. They were all run, they were all controlled, they were all built by Ham. Now, what was the defining characteristic of every one of those nations? Everyone, without any exception, was morally bankrupt. Every last one of them. Even the religion of the Hamites was a despicable, degrading sex orgy. That's what all the high places were. They went into the high places, they hung the curtains among the groves. And on this side, they had the male vestal virgins, that's a temple prostitute. And on this side, they had the female prostitute called vestal virgins. And they had the male and the female, and the worship was procreation. God creates life, so the closest way to be, or to be the most like God, is to reproduce yourself. So sex was a part of the worship service in all those cultures. So why is that? Because the flesh is corrupt. It just wants gratification and satisfaction. That's all it wants. That's all it's ever going to want. Mine, yours, saved, lost, my mama, your mama, and your grandmama too. That's all they were. I didn't say they didn't have a grand soul and subdue the flesh. I didn't say they didn't have a great spirit and love God. I'm just saying the flesh by itself, without the influence of the spirit, without the influence of the soul, without any control, without any restraint, that's all the flesh is. It's corrupt. It's dirty. It's defiled. Why in the world, in this world which has turned its back on God and become as carnal as it can be, everything in our society is built on sensations that produce a good feeling, fun, or sex. That's your whole culture. Everything in it is built on those two things. Because the flesh is corrupt. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You say, well, I'm saved. I don't care. Your flesh ain't.
Amen.
And it's going in the dirt because of sin.
Amen.
And if you don't keep it in check, if you don't ride herd on it, it'll go out and do all the things that it wanted to do before you got saved.
Amen. Amen.
So when you study your Bible, if you want to study man, if you want to know what makes us tick, if you're willing to put up with the disgusting display that you're going to find, you study these three boys. You see where they went and what they did and how they lived, not as individuals, but as a body, as a group. In every group, there are always notable exceptions. But the vast majority, the preponderance, will fit right in the mold. And when you study all those ites, all those descendants of Ham, you find out that they display the flesh. They lived for the flesh. You know, there's not a major Hamitic nation in the Old Testament that was ever godly. Not a one. Even when they knew God. You think Belshazzar didn't know God? Sure he did. All down through there they knew God. And they even came and said, we know your God's with you and he can do this, that, and the other. But you think they changed gods? Why? Because you can't convert the flesh. You can't save the flesh. You can restrain the flesh. You can contain the flesh. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh. You know what's wrong with most Christians these days? They trust their flesh. Most of them are so spiritually stupid, they don't know the difference between the flesh and the spirit and the soul. They don't know what's motivating them. They can't discern that there are three parts to them and that those three parts don't get along. It's just whatever feels good, whatever looks good, whatever tastes good, whatever makes me look good. That's what they want. Well, that's the flesh. After the fall of Adam, all flesh was corrupted. You were born that way. You were born with a dead spirit and corrupt flesh. Truth is, you're born in a fix. You're born in a mess. Now, the only information your soul got as a lost man was what the flesh gave it. That flesh got five senses. It's what gives you world consciousness. It's how you know you are. If you were blind and deaf and dumb and your nerves couldn't sense and your tongue couldn't taste, you wouldn't know you were in the world. You only know you're here because you can hear and see and smell and taste and touch. If you didn't have them, you would know nothing. Amen. When Adam fell, all flesh was corrupted. Now, you're born in a fix because you got a dead spirit. You got a soul trapped inside. And here's this body that all it tells, all it talks about, every sensation, every bit of information that that soul gets is filtered through the flesh. And you know what the flesh is saying? I need that. I like that. I want that. Can I have that? And every time the soul would think, no, you don't need that, the flesh throws a fit. Stomps its little feet and whines and cries. Well, I just can't quit. I got to have it. I got to have it. No, you don't. You could tell the flesh no, but there was nobody there to tell it no. Now, you know what happened when you got saved? You were quickened. You were made alive in Christ. And that dead spirit you've been toting around now is alive and it can communicate with God. And it's got five senses. Prayer and faith and all that stuff. So now there's this big war. That spirit's alive. It's alive unto God. And now the flesh is telling the soul this, and the spirit saying, no, 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 no. That's why if you get saved, there's a big fight inside. That's why there's a big conflict. Well, when you study your Old Testament, if you study Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and you look where those guys went and what they did and how they fought each other, it illustrates the basic love of each one of those boys, which is the basic love of each part of man, the body, the soul, and the spirit, and it illustrates the conflict between those three parts in trying to get to God. You ever notice that Israel is always and forever in some kind of a conflict? Even when she's right with God, there's always a distraction, there is always a temptation, and 9 times out of 10, it's from Ham. You know what your greatest problem in this old world is? This 197 pounds I'm carrying around is my biggest problem. If I could just conquer this thing. I can't convert it. Listen to me. You are not going to change it. Don't be the world's biggest idiot and think, oh, I've got victory over this. I've conquered so-and-so. That's not a part of my... Listen, it can come back on you quicker than you can say, hey, boy. It's not been converted. If it was converted, that thing would be gone, see? But it's not been converted. It's been conquered. But you know what happened to all the conquered nations over there? Every time they turn around, here they come again. A decade, 2 decades would go by, get a new king, rearm, regroup, rebuild. Here they come again. I got a message over there called Then Came Amalek. And that thing's a story about Israel. And they passed through the land. They conquered all the Hamites. And they think they're safe. They've got victory. They're at spiritual peace. They're right with God. They said, and then came Amalek. You know what Amalek did? He attacked from behind. He attacked the old folks. He attacked the weakest part of the nation. Tore them all to pieces. You know what happens when you think you've conquered the flesh? It'll sneak up behind you. And it'll bite you in the back. Now, if you want to understand the spiritual shenanigans of the spirit of man, study Israel. Israel was in a constant, perpetual fight to know God and to be right with God. And Israel is either in a struggle trying to get out of bondage to the flesh, them Hamites and stuff, they're always fighting them and taking them captive. Israel is always struggling to get out of bondage to the flesh so it can get right with God. Or she's right with God and she's being tempted and attacked by the flesh. Over and over and over and over. And that's exactly the way your life is. You got victory today? Don't rejoice too much. Tomorrow's another fight. You conquered something today? Glory to God. But don't close your eyes and don't lay down your sword. Amen. All through there you can trace Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the conflict between the three. And you will find the struggle in man. The struggle to do right. The struggle to conquer the flesh. The struggle to be moral. The struggle to be spiritual. To know God. To understand God. To stay right with God. How to resist temptation. How to defeat the Hamite. How to take care of Japheth. Over and over. The whole Old Testament is an illustration. And it starts with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Because God builds by threes. Got it? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everything that's real. And you need to understand all three parts if you want to understand the whole. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. I understand it was a strange message and a little different. I don't know who was interested and who wasn't. But I pray you might give somebody something. Encourage them to study this book. There's more in there than just be good, be nice, and be sweet. May we love that book. May we spend some time in it. May it tax our mind and our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.